thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Scripture reading for today is John 10, 1 through 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys grab a seat. We're going to be in John chapter 10. If you got your Bibles and want to turn there, love for you to follow along. We are jumping back in for the fall. We did the first 9 chapters of John last year, took a break for the summer, and I purposefully broke at this point because I wanted to start the fall with John chapter 10. It's an amazing chapter. I think it's a great place for us to kind of launch into another year for kickoff Sunday. Before we do, I've got a picture of a place that is called the Quiet Chamber. This is Orfield Laboratories in South Minneapolis. It's a space to what has been dubbed as the quietest place on earth by Guinness Book of World Records, although I've been told that Microsoft has developed something that's supposedly quieter. For a place that's supposed to have total silence, I'm not sure how you determine more total silence. But in this room, there's no echo at all. It's said that it absorbs 99.99% of the sound. It's used by manufacturers to test the noise of products and different things, and it's why they originally created it. But a typical quiet bedroom at night, that feels subjective to me. It depends on your pets and your kids and, you know, your snoring and other things that go on in your household. But a typical quiet bedroom at house is supposedly measures about 30 decibels. This chamber measures at negative 20 decibels. It's made of 3.3-foot thick fiberglass acoustic wedges, double walls of insulated steel, and foot thick concrete. Now, here's the thing as you go into this room. What they tell me or what I've read is that it's just utter silence. And so when you step in and you're the only thing in that room, that you actually begin to hear your organs. You can hear your heartbeat. You can hear your eyelids close. You begin to hear all the things going on in your body and your processes because there's no other sound in the room. And in fact, they say it's so disorienting that most people make it about 20 minutes. The longest that I read that someone stayed in was about 45 minutes. But it's so disruptive and so disorienting because, in fact, they won't let you stand when you go in the room. They make you sit down because the way in which you manage your balance is through hearing and navigating things. And we've learned to live in an environment where there's always noise and always sound and things that our voices can bounce off of and our steps can bounce off of. And whenever we don't have those things, it's disruptive and disordering of the way in which we operate. And so people can't stay in there very long. They say it literally makes you crazy. Being in silence, cut off from anyone but yourself, is just an unnatural, disorienting thing. Why do I tell you that? It's because I think there's a spiritual version of this too. I actually think that whenever we trust the gospel and we begin to see what Jesus is saying in this passage, that it's actually disruptive of the norm. That it is so kind of shifting of the way in which we've learned to live in our world that we don't know how to stand just right whenever it comes to trusting God's grace. See, the waters we swim in tell you that you're worth as much as your performance. That you're worth what you see in the mirror. That you're worth your ability to navigate this world with perfection, that your worth and your value is determined on how far up the ladder you can climb. And so we get in this performance mindset that says my personality and who I am and my identity is tied up in my ability to do things really well. And when we begin to experience grace and we recognize that maybe everything's not actually on our shoulders, we're not sure what to do with that. When you realize that the weight of the world doesn't actually belong to you, that everything that you navigate isn't going to just be dependent upon how you're able to make the right decisions in any given moment. And I think it's actually disorienting for us to learn to trust God's grace. So in this passage, we're going to see Jesus talks about the idea of a good shepherd. And I believe this idea of the good shepherd, one of the reasons it's been so profound for so many centuries is that it pushes against the way our world works. It makes us begin to think a little bit differently. It brings us into an environment of God's grace that's very different from the world in which we have lived all of our days. And the shepherd imagery is significant in the Old Testament. It actually goes back thousands and thousands of years, that the idea that God is a shepherd and we are sheep and God's going to take care of us and provide for us is kind of just integral to the entire Old Testament. In fact, when you look at early church history, one of the early kind of artistic forms that you see is this drawings of God as a shepherd. And so we have this idea of what it means, and maybe we think we kind of understand this concept. We probably know the words to Psalm 23. You could probably cite some of them. You have this idea, but here's where I want to push on you a little bit today. I wonder if you really understand what the scriptures mean when it says that I'm the good shepherd. I wonder if you really understand what that means for you and how that ought to shift our perspective of things. I think sometimes we take it and it's this kind of sentimental, saccharine sweet sort of an idea. Like we've seen the pictures of the guy that looks like a 80s hair model with long hair and a beard, and he's very white and American, and he's carrying this little lamb. It's nice and clean and fluffy on his shoulders. And we're like, oh, how sweet, a good shepherd. But you understand that's not what this picture is really talking about. It's almost something far more significant, far more powerful than that. And so I just want us to lean in here a little bit today. And I want you to think about whether you really understand what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm the good shepherd. Let's be honest. We don't really like the idea of being sheep, do we? Like, that's not a very flattering picture. We don't really like the idea of needing a shepherd. In fact, it's interesting that when Jesus told this story and was doing it, it says in verse 7 that the people he explained it to didn't understand what he was talking about. And then you get down to verse 19. In fact, they began to understand what he talked about, and they just didn't like it. What they actually said was, this man's demon-possessed or crazy, but we should not listen to him. And so they began to tell everyone not to listen to what Jesus has to say. But I think it's worth us leaning in and listening to what he says. In John chapter 10, this chapter, this section, Jesus actually tells us everything we need to understand the spiritual life and the nature of a walk with him. And so I want us to lean in here a little bit more. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. And see, if we understand the significance of what Jesus says, it's going to reshape or reorient everything in our lives. It's going to help us see things in a completely different way. And so we're going to pick up here in John 10. And Jesus' teaching is going to show us three things. He's going to show us first the trouble of being sheep without a shepherd. Then he's going to show us the nobility of a good shepherd. And then lastly, I want us to see the practice of trusting our shepherd. So first, let's talk about the trouble of being sheep. Over and over again, this book calls us sheep. Y'all know that's not very flattering, right? Y'all can laugh. Like that's not a flattering picture at all. Jesus begins by talking about the idea of a sheepfold. And in the sheepfold, in the Near East, the sheepfold was kind of a stone wall that went around on four sides, but had one small opening where the shepherd could lead the sheep in and out. And so and oftentimes when they were out away from home, they lived in agrarian culture. It wasn't like the way we think. We think big Oklahoma or Texas ranches with barbed wire and lots of spread and things just kind of roaming the hills. It was very different than that. They lived in oftentimes villages, and there would be multiple herds within that villages, and so multiple shepherds within that one village. And so oftentimes they would lead their sheep out, and they would go out to find good pasture, and they would settle down, and they would eat, and they would come back. But when they were away, there were kind of more temporary sheepfolds that had rock walls that were set up, sometimes against a hill or against a cliff. And then they would have the four walls and an opening, and that was where the sheep would come in and go out. Now, there were also more permanent structures when they came back to the village where more than one herd would sometimes gather up. So when they come back to the villages and all the shepherds would bring their sheep back, they would put them into a larger sheep pen. And in that larger sheep pen, they would oftentimes have a physical gate or doorway that they would put across there. They would oftentimes hire a servant that would stand watch over the sheep, and they would have multiple flocks there within that sheepfold. But whenever they would bring the sheep back, they always had to put them in a pen. Now, why did they have to keep the sheep in such close quarters in a tightly structured area within the walls of a sheep pen? Well, it's because sheep are totally defenseless. You know what you call a sheep without a shepherd? Dinner. Like, that's just food for animals that are wandering around out there. I mean, sheep have no way to defend themselves. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They can't even like shriek or scream or make some kind of scary noise to scare off an animal that's around. Like, what is a sheep going to do? Like, snuggle you to death? I mean, all they have is their baa, right? Like, that's why they're kept in a pen, is because they're totally defenseless animals. Sheep are also really dumb. Sheep are known to wander off in no direction whatsoever. I don't have any idea where they're going, but they just kind of keep going because there's something out there and they just keep running after it. And so sheep are really foolish and they wander off. They oftentimes would walk right into thorn bushes. They'd walk right into thimbles or brambles and get stuck in the midst of that. Sheep were even said to walk straight into a fire. Like, there's a fire out there and they're just like, shiny light, you know? Like, these are not intelligent beings. They're really dumb. They're also really clumsy. Sheep would wander along the side of a ditch or a gully and they just would tumble over and fall in. Oftentimes sheep would fall over and they lay there on their back with their legs just kind of doing this in the air, stuck, and they can't turn themselves back over. And so a shepherd would have to get them over. And in Jesus' day, they understood this, and they understood what they were saying. But y'all understand when the Bible calls us sheep? Like, there's a reason, right? Right? Like, we're not hammerhead sharks or lions or bears. Like, the Bible chooses to call us sheep, and I don't think it's just being mean. I think it was a common image in that day, and it was something they understood because there were many shepherds around, and they understood this idea of being sheep. But Jesus' followers heard this and said, "Man, this guy's demon-possessed or crazy calling us sheep," and they did not much like that idea. But here's the thing. If we're going to embrace the idea of a good shepherd, we have to start by admitting that we're sheep, don't we? So everybody say, "Bah." I really didn't think y'all do it. I just wanted to see if you'd try that. That was really just a little game that I wanted to play. But here's the thing. Beneath all of our performance, beneath all of our dressing up, behind all of our success and all of our putting on airs and all of our strutting into a room and acting like we have it all together and our bravado, the reality is when you lay down at night, you know you're vulnerable, don't you? Like, you know you don't have the world in the palm of your hand. You know you can't control your circumstances and you can't navigate everything just perfectly. There's a sense of vulnerability that we all have. We're vulnerable to problems outside of us, and we're vulnerable to problems inside of us too. And see, the beginning of understanding the Good Shepherd is admitting that we don't have it all together. By admitting our sense of sheepishness, that's where we have to start in the spiritual life. Flannery O'Connor, great author, said, "When we finally get our spiritual house in order, we'll be dead." Like, that's when you arrive spiritually. It's not this side of heaven. It's when God glorifies you and you're actually made new in the end. But on this side of heaven, we're all struggling to have it all together, and we all act like wayward sheep, and we're going to constantly be getting ourselves in trouble. Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't mock you for being a sheep. And Jesus actually, when he looks out, it says he was overlooking the city. And as he's looking over the city, it says he was hit in the gut. He had compassion. Word means it was like a gut punch to him. When he looked out over the city, he said he had compassion on them, for they were helpless, like and looked like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd when he looked out on the crowd. See, Jesus felt compassion for sheep that didn't have protection, that didn't have guidance, that didn't have nourishment, that didn't have provision. that didn't have someone to care for them, he said, that's a problem. And it hit him in the gut. And Jesus, in Luke 15, we see that even when he has a wayward sheep that runs off on his own, he leaves the 99 and runs after the one to bring it home because he loves his sheep. And that's why we need a shepherd, friends. You understand when the trouble of a sheep without a shepherd, but we also then see the nobility of the good shepherd. Look at me in verses 7 through 11. Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the Gospel of John, it's an interesting book. There's three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we call the Synoptic Gospels, and they're ordered differently. They tell a story the way you would think a history or biography would be told. It starts with Jesus' birth and then his early life, and then kind of moves through his life and ends with his death and his resurrection. And all three of those are sort of structured the same and dependent. John's a really different sort of a thing. It starts with this cosmic idea of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it starts with this kind of more artistic, kind of creative way of saying it, but he's trying to get us to understand who Jesus was. And it doesn't give all the details of Jesus' life, but at the end of John's gospel, it actually says, John says, if I wrote down everything that I could say about Jesus, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to hold him. But when he tells his story, he actually gives a very focused narrative. And so he only tells a handful of Jesus' miracles that he did, but he also structures it around seven what we call I am statements. And in the Old Testament, if you go back to the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, well, when I go into Exodus to try to pull the people out, who do I say sent me? God said what? I am that I am. He said, I am is the one that sent you. And so that title, that phrase becomes significant for the name of God. And so when you think of that word I am, you're immediately going to be thinking of God. And Jesus, seven times in the Gospel of John, uses that phrase I am to say, I'm the one who's come from God. I'm the one who's God in the flesh. And in fact, in John chapter 6, we saw the first of these that's mentioned in the book. We saw, I am the bread of life. In John 8, we see, I am the light of the world. And now here in John 10, we see two more. I am the door or the gate. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. So we get two more of those today. And Jesus uses those images or metaphors of I'm the door, the gate, and I'm the good shepherd. So let's break down those metaphors. First, he says, I'm the door, the gate. Now, in the sheep pen, we talked about there was that low wall that went around. It was a stone wall that surrounded the sheep pen. And there was a little opening through which he would usher the sheep at night to make sure that they could stay inside and they'd be protected and safe within the walls. And then during the day, he'd lead them out through that same opening, out to the pasture where they would be nourished and fed and provided for. And it was through that doorway that this is referring to. In fact, what Jesus says, when he says, I am the door, he's referring to a very specific kind of a sheep pen. In fact, some of the sheep pens would have an actual structure of a door or gate, but oftentimes they didn't. They were just an opening. And so what happened at night was the shepherd would lay down and sleep in the middle of that opening, and he would be the gate. So no one could enter into the sheep pen apart from him, and none of the sheep could get out apart from the gate. And Jesus is saying, I'm the door. What he's trying to get us to understand is that God cares for his sheep through Christ. The only way into the fold, the only way into the sheep pen where you're protected by God is through Jesus. He says, I'm the doorway. I'm the way in which you enter. And so the shepherd protects the sheep from the predators. The shepherd, as the door, protects the sheep from thieves and robbers. The shepherd also protects the sheep from themselves. They can't get out and wander off. And so Jesus says, I'm the door. He's saying, I'm the one that brings you in to be amongst God's people and to experience the safety and salvation of God's people. It's through the gate that the shepherd also leads them out to green pastures and still waters. And that's the second half when he says, I'm the good shepherd. The idea of good, that word could be translated noble or worthy. I'm the noble shepherd. Or I'm the worthy shepherd. What kind of shepherd should be exalted or lifted up? It's one that gives life and gives it to the full. He says, I'm the good shepherd who came to give you life and give you life abundant. He desires the good of the sheep and he's willing to invest his life in their well-being. Now, here's what's fascinating about this passage. That a shepherd in this world had a relationship with a sheep. That they weren't disconnected from him, but they were actually his sheep. And there was a relationship, so he had a unique voice and a unique call. And whenever that shepherd would speak, or he'd oftentimes sing or have a kind of a rhythm to the way in which he talked to the sheep, they would hear his voice. In fact, it said the second he speaks, they'd prick up their ears. And they're like, oh, that's my dude. Like, that's my guy. That's my shepherd. And so there's this relationship that takes place, and they trust him, and they begin to have develop a sense of trust and a sense of value within this care of the shepherd because of the unique sound of his voice. Now, Jesus contrasts that in this passage with whom? The thieves and the robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. They are thieves and robbers. How did they get into a sheep pen? Well, they didn't go through the gate, did they? They climbed over the walls. And what was it they were going to do? They were going to go home. They were going to take a sheep and they were going to eat him, or they were going to sell him. But they were going to profit off of the good of the sheep. They didn't care about the sheep. They actually just wanted to see what they could take from the sheep. And there's a reason why they had to be sneaky and sneak in. Now, there's another guy that's mentioned in this passage, the hired hand. The hired hand was the guy that sometimes, whenever there were multiple flocks in there, they'd hire a guy. Or if the shepherd just said, like, I need a night off, I'm going to go home and see my wife, he would bring a hired hand in, and that guy would watch the sheep while he's gone. Verse 12, we see Jesus talk about that guy. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Then Jesus says, but I'm the good shepherd. He repeats it a second time. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you notice the difference? What's a hired hand do when a wolf shows up? Peace out. He's like, nope, not fighting that guy. And so the wolf comes and the hired hand's out of there. Why? Because he's a short timer. He's just a guy on the job. He has no commitment to the sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't value the sheep. He isn't fighting for the sheep's good. He doesn't care about the outcome of the sheep. He's just there to get a paycheck. And so he's not willing to sacrifice for them. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know them. They're mine. And my own sheep know me. There's a relationship that's there, isn't there? When Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, what he's saying is that all throughout the Old Testament, when it talked about God who cared for his people like the sheep of his pasture, Jesus is saying, I'm the way that God is going to care for you. I'm the one that's been sent. And so there's this kind of absolute significance theologically that he's the one sent by the Father to care for the sheep. He himself is the door, and he himself is the true and good shepherd. So let's talk about what the shepherd does for us. Like, what kind of difference does a shepherd make in our lives if we have a relationship with a shepherd? Well, the first thing we see here is that the shepherd and the sheep have a bond of trust, don't they? They hear his voice. They hear another voice and they ignore that guy completely. They hear his voice and they go, that's my shepherd. And so there's a sense of trust. He says, I know them and they know me. There's a relational thing that's taking place here. Friends, do you understand the importance in life of knowing God and being known? That's really what this is about, is that Jesus saying, you can know the God who made you, and you can be known by God. And so in that world, when the shepherds would come, they would actually lead their flocks from the front rather than from the back. In the West, we oftentimes think about sheepdogs, and we think about them driving the sheep. And so the sheep are out ahead, and you're driving them, and dogs are harassing them and kind of pushing them forward and pushing them forward. In the Near East, it was actually the opposite. They would walk ahead of the sheep, and they would simply speak. And then the sheep would know their voice, and they would just follow along after them, and they would wander behind the shepherd. Now, it's a pretty interesting thing, because they knew the specific voice and the specific way of speaking. There was a relational trust that took place between the sheep and the shepherd. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus says, but he also calls them by name. He calls them individually. He knows the sheep. It's not just those are some sheep out there that I'm going to try to protect, but I actually know each of you individually as my sheep, and you know me as well. And one guy talked about how the shepherds oftentimes name their sheep by their kind of physical traits or their idiosyncrasies or just the weirdness of that little sheep and the way he operated. And he kind of made the point that I wonder, like, what if God did that to us? Like, what if God named us by your quirkiness and your little kind of physical traits or your little kind of the way you operate? And it's like, hey, Baldy, or hey, Tubby, or, you know, like maybe it's that, or maybe that's too personal, I don't know. But what if he called us by things like, hey, little grumpy one. Hey, little worried one. Hey, success-obsessed one. Hey, over-busy one. And what if he said, hey, you hungry for satisfaction one? Are you passionate one? Or, hey, little lonely one, come and follow me. This image is a beautiful image of discipleship, of a master and pupil or a teacher and student, or a shepherd and sheep. It's God leading us. And what he's saying is, I know you and I have a relationship with you. And if you belong to me, you know me too. And you hear my voice and I'm calling you by name to follow me. Why? Because I want to lead you to green pastures where you're satisfied. I want to lead you to still waters where you're nourished. I want to lead you to places where good things happen to you and you find rest and peace and satisfaction. And so God wants something good for us and he's calling us out. Hey, little anxious one, come follow me. And I love the picture of the shepherd and what it means for us. The people knew them as their God and they saw themselves as belonging to him and being led by him. And they had this experiential relationship. Y'all understand, this is not just theoretical. This isn't just a theological idea, but this is an experiential thing that they're invited into, that you're called to listen to the voice of your good shepherd and to walk in his steps and to follow after him. And incredibly, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, I know my own. Listen to this. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Like, that's insane. We studied about the Trinity this summer. Do y'all remember the study of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three persons and one God. They're inseparable, and they're so together in community that they can't be separated from one another. And eternally, they've been together, and there's nothing can drive them apart. And notice what Jesus says. I know the sheep just like the Father knows me. That's an intimacy. It's a togetherness that's remarkable, and it's amazing what he's saying. Friends, that means that you're loved. That means that you're known. That means that you can know God in a day-to-day experiential sense. It also means that he knows your sins. Also means he knows your bad habits. It means he knows the dark places here. He knows the things that you worry about. It also means that he knows your trials. He knows your temptations. He knows your bills that have to get paid. He knows the difficulties that you face. He knows your hopes and your dreams and your desires. Like, there's nothing in here that God doesn't know about you. He knows you intimately as he knows the Father. And so part of what that means is you're totally secure in his goodness and in his love for you. That you're in a safe place. He protects those that are his. Jesus is the gate means that you're safe and you're secure and there's nothing that can get at you. In fact, that's what sets Jesus apart from the other hired hands and the thieves and the robbers, is that he's willing to give his life for you. He says he's willing to lay down his life, and that's the thing that sets him apart the most. In fact, Jesus says four times in this passage, I lay my life down for my sheep. Do you feel how personal that is? And he says it four times. It's I lay. He chooses to. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He gave it voluntarily. I lay my life down for my sheep. You belong for me. I gave my life for you. It's meant to be this overwhelmingly beautiful picture for us to understand. And this is the Good Shepherd's heart. It's fascinating that in a few short verses, he says that four times. It's like a refrain in a song. He says, I want you to make sure you don't miss this. I will die for you. It's not just like an 80s rock ballad. That's Jesus saying, I love you and I care for you and I will lay down my life for you. It's a voluntary act of self-giving. It's an act of pure, selfless love. It's also interesting when he says, I will die for you, that preposition for. Every time in John that he mentions that, uses that phrase, it's used in a sacrificial setting. So when he says that I will die for you, he's saying I will die as a sacrifice for you, as a substitute in your place. And so it's my life for your life. It's the shepherd for the sheep. It's the master giving his life for the pupil or the disciple. Jesus is the one who dies in our place, his life, in order to give us our life. Friends, if he's willing to give his very life, what's he going to hold back from you? Like, how's he going to hold out on you? Do you see how powerful this metaphor is? God's love for you is like a shepherd who'll give everything to protect the sheep that are his, that belong to him, that he knows by name. Means that you have a home with him. It means that he knows what's going on. He's not like others that you've trusted and let down. In fact, that's the subtext of this entire text. You go back to John chapter 9, and there's a man who's born blind and is healed, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders in that place are working against him. They're like, hey, who healed you? And they don't care that he was healed. They don't celebrate his healing. They begin to debate, well, who's sinful and who's wrong? Who did this? And why did Jesus not get to do that? And they begin to push, and that's what Jesus is pushing against. He's saying, look, the problem is they don't have the blind man's best interest. And what Jesus says to them is, you guys are really the blind guys because you don't see what I'm really about. But if you understood you were blind, then you'd really see who I am and all that I came to do. See, they were like the hirelings. They were like those that worked against the sheep rather than doing good. In fact, Jesus says that in all your leadership, you're just heaping burdens upon these people rather than caring for them. And yet, Jesus is totally different, isn't he? Verse 9, he says that it's through the door that you go, that you come in and you go out. That's not just protection, that's also provision. Friends, you understand what Jesus did for you and who he is? When it says he's the good shepherd, here's what it means. It means that he's always going to be there to pull you out of the ditch. He's always going to be there to set you on your feet again. That when you run away, he's always going to be there to chase you down and bring you home. It means that he's always going to be there to lead you to nourishment and refreshment. He's always going to be able to bind up your wounds. He's always going to give you peace, and he's always going to guide your way, even in the face of death. This is what it means that he's the good shepherd, is that he knows you, he loves you, you belong to him, and he will do everything needed to bring you to a place of flourishing and goodness. That's the idea that we're supposed to get. And if that's true, doesn't that change the way you view Monday? Shouldn't that change the way you view everything? If you're totally safe and totally secure in the love of a good shepherd, if you're safe within the bounds in which he's invited you in and he's the doorway that's brought you in and called you in, if you know his voice and he speaks to you and he invites you by name to follow after him and he's going to lead you to green pastures where you can be fed and where you can be nourished, and he's going to lead you to still waters where you can drink, and he's going to lead you to places of peace and rest, not just here and now, but eternally. Let's look at the third thing Jesus' teaching shows us, the practice of trusting the shepherd. Because here's what makes the difference for you and me. We have to actually trust him. We have to actually rely upon him. Jesus not only protects us, but he also provides for us. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, in the context of sheep, what he's saying is you should be fat, happy sheep. Like that's kind of the idea here. You should be a sheep that's really running in freedom and really flourishing and enjoying it. A sheep who's not fearful and afraid, but walking in freedom and joy. That's what he wants for you. That if you've got a good shepherd, he's inviting you out. He's like, hey, go over there and get some good food. Like he wants nothing but your good, and he's not holding out on you. Jesus' disciples are to enjoy him, not just waiting around to die until they go to eternity, but you actually can enjoy the best kind of life here and now. That right now he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Friends, this is the joy and the beauty of the gospel. That even though we are like sheep who are more sinful and foolish and wayward than we ever imagined, we're also more loved and accepted and protected and provided for than we could ever dream possible. That's the gospel, and that's the good news, and that's what Jesus, I think, wants us to understand. He's saying there's only one way for you to enjoy the abundant life and eternal life, and it's to come in through the gate that is Christ. He's the door, but he's also the good shepherd who lays down his life for you. So there's an exclusivity to it. There's only one way in, but there's also provision for it. I'm the way, the truth, and life, he later says. Friends, we can only be truly satisfied in and through Christ. This idea shows up through the whole Old Testament, but Jesus is the finality of it. Ezekiel 34, He says, I will feed them. This is God talking about his people because they've been led astray. And God says, I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing lands. They will lie down in good grazing lands on rich pasture. They will feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will cause them to lie down and rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek out the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. Do you feel the heart of God for his sheep that belong to him? I'll do everything I can to lead them to a place of joy. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, God wants your good. He loves you. He's not holding out on you. He wants your joy. John Piper famously said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, when we look on God and say, he's the reason why I'm safe, not my ability. He's the reason why I'm secure, not my own worthiness. He's the reason that I can lie down in green pastures and rest, not my ability to navigate life perfectly. See, when we're satisfied in him, it brings worship and honor and glory to him. And our lives are supposed to be filled with enjoying him and being satisfied in him forevermore. So friends, do you see why this is so important to you? Here's the thing. Some of you are still living like you don't have a shepherd. Some of you still think it's all up to you. Some of you think that if you wander off, you're lost forever. That if you stumble and fall, you'll never get up. That everything in your value and your worth system is dependent upon your performance and your goodness. And your intellect and your ability to lead and your ability. And we get in these places where we begin to look like frantic sheep who are running around trying to solve the problems and trying to do stuff, but we don't know exactly how it is, but we're actually just lost in the wilderness. See, friends, sometimes we live in ways that are frantic and worried about so many things, trying to find safety and security that only God can give us. See, some of us, I think, are looking for escape from the day-to-day struggle, and we're doing things that bring shame and cause us to regret who we are because we're trying to fill a void that only God can really fill. And so we're frantically running after all kinds of things. Some of us are chasing after things, trying to be a success or prove ourselves, and don't realize that those things can never satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. See, we're sheep who have a shepherd who loves us, but what if you lived with total confidence that Jesus is your good shepherd and he wants to give you everything you need for life and joy? How would this shape your attitudes and your worries and your temptations and your successes and your failures and your loneliness? How would this speak to that? Friends, your relationship with your good shepherd, it's the answer to your anxiety. It's the remedy for your restlessness. It's the leverage against your lust, the antidote for your anger, the salve for your sorrow, the light in your darkness, the peace for your pressure, and the jumper cables for your joy. Like, Jesus is everything that you need to be satisfied in him. And when we trust God's protection and provision, it changes everything. So here's where I want to end today. What would it look like for us just to try a practice of walking with a good shepherd this week? For you to head into Monday and just say, I'm going to wake up on Monday and begin the day saying, I have a good shepherd. How does that speak to my today? How does that speak to what's on my calendar for today? What would it look like for you to walk moment by moment under the care of your good shepherd that knows you by name? He knows everything about you. He knows every appointment on your calendar. He knows every temptation that's going to surprise you. He knows every frustration that you're going to feel. He knows all the dark places and the fears and the worries that sometimes plague you. He knows the pride that in you that sometimes needs to be humbled. And he knows the fear that sometimes needs to be encouraged, or needs courage and boldness. But what if we practice living in constant awareness of the safety and the security and the identity and the guidance and the love of Jesus, your good shepherd? What if we had a practice this week of tomorrow morning when you woke up, you thought of, like, what are the four or five things that you know you're going to have to navigate today? Like, what are the temptations that sometimes make you stumble? What are the frustrations that sometimes get the best of you? What are the meetings that are going to that are gonna test you and try you? What are the things on your calendar in your day that you know you're going to face? And what if you just began the day and said, God, would you help me see how you as the good shepherd speak to this moment today? And you walk with him moment by moment, and you trust him, and you begin to identify those trouble points ahead and ask God to help you see them from his perspective and perspective of the good shepherd. So when you're tempted, when you're anxious, when you fail, when you succeed, what is Jesus the good shepherd and you being a sheep? What's the truth you can stand on in that moment? Here's what I want to do as we end. I want us to just recite Psalm 23 together and make this our prayer as we end. Can you guys read this along with me? Let's make this our prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, God is good, isn't he? He cares for you and he wants your good. Let's walk with him this week.